you together today. I don't like driving in this kind of weather, so I am especially glad that you made your good attempt to come here. I know that God has brought us together to worship and to pray and to praise God for all the good things that God gives us. I also know that there are people who didn't come today, and that's totally okay, because we know that God is wherever we are. And there is nowhere we can go where God is not. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And so we gather together, and we remember people who aren't here, and we know that all of us are held in God's arms. It is good to gather together today. And I hope that you take a moment as we turn ourselves, as we invoke the Spirit, that you remember why it is you are here. That you reconnect with your heart, and you open your heart to the heartbeat of God. As a deer longs for flowing streams, our souls long for you, O God. Our souls thirst for you, our God, the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? We join to sing, How Great Thou Art. How great is our God, and how great thou art.
Oh,
invite you to continue in a spirit of prayer. There are words that are printed in our bulletin that we can share together aloud as you feel comfortable. We can pray together saying, O God, who makes all things new, new stars, new starts, new life, take my heart, every hardened edge and measured beat, and create something new in me. I need you, God. I need the rough parts of me made smooth, the stagnant stirred, the stuck freed, the unkind forgiven. And then, by the power of your Spirit, I need to be turned toward love. Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It's a ritual, a worship service that indicates the beginning of the season of Lent. On Ash Wednesday, if people want to, I come forward and I place the mark of ashes right here on their forehead, the spots where we are baptized. We place ashes on our forehead to remind ourselves that we are human, that we are made from humus, and from humus we eventually return. And it is a sign, a witness to the people. You can't see it. It's kind of a weird thing to know you have something on your forehead and that you can't see it, because you can see it on everybody else, but you can't see it on yourself. It's kind of weird. But it's also a witness, an outward sign, that we desire change, that we understand the life cycle of growth and regeneration and renewal. And we who are Christian accept change as part of our journey of faith. This is the season of Lent where we practice our faith, where we try practices of faith. The season of Lent, the word Lent simply means, it comes from an English word meaning Lent, and it means spring. So this is the season where we accept and we nurture and cultivate and wait for new life. Scientists say that it takes something like 33 days to cultivate or to incorporate a habit into your life. We knew that already. We've been doing this for like 2,000 years. We are just as smart as those scientists. We Christians have been practicing and cultivating new habits every year for 40 days, for thousands of years, indicating to us that maybe it's an important thing. Maybe it's something that you want to try this year. So, that all being said, there's an insert in your bulletin, and I invite you to consider these words and to consider options for how you might observe and engage a Holy Lent or 40 days of trying on something new. These are just options, and there are lots of ways that we have throughout history celebrated and observed Lent. And you can find out all of those ways on your own, and you can make your own path. And there are ways that are tried and true. And these are some creative options to those tried and true ways. I know that I am giving up swearing and shopping at Target for Lent. So I'm going to try again. If you saw me at Target yesterday, it's because I bought something online on Tuesday and I picked it up. I didn't buy anything. Well, I bought one thing at Target, but I'm going to try again. So every day is a new day, and 40 days you try something new and you're made new again. The end. And now I invite you to begin the process, to practice a Holy Lent, to practice our faith, to live out our faith, and pass the peace of Christ. Will you pass the peace of Christ? Into the wilderness. So the lectionary reading The lectionary reading is called the Common Lectionary. And there are 3 years within the Common Lectionary. And the lectionary elves, that's how I call them, make decisions about the readings that mainline churches will all read all together at the same Sunday. So there's a Catholic lectionary that's very similar to the Protestant lectionary. But if churches follow the lectionary, then they know that wherever they go, all around the world, the reading from the Bible will be the same. So there are lots of programs and curriculums and sermon ideas around the Common Lectionary. The Common Lectionary reading for today, and I invite you to take up your Bible and just take a look at it. It comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's called Year C. So it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are year A, B, and C. John is all on its own. It's kind of its own weird thing, so it doesn't get a year. So if you were to come to a church that uses the lectionary, you would hear most of the Bible read in 3 years using the Common Lectionary. So I invite you to turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And take a look at it. It's verses 1 through 13. This is the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Go ahead and take a look at these scripture passages. I'm not going to read them now, but I want them to be, for us, somewhat of a touchstone. This is, in fact, the model that we use when we celebrate and observe a Holy Lent. You recognize that, in just that little snippet that I read for you, that Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, went for 40 days into the wilderness. This is the model that we use when we celebrate Lent. I invite you to take a look at this scripture passage, and then also what would happen if you were to read this scripture passage, and maybe the one that I'm preaching from, Luke 13. What if you were to read that scripture passage every day this week? Maybe that might be something for you to try. Give it a whirl. But this, I wanted to go back to use this Jesus being tempted in the wilderness as a touchstone for us for the season of Lent. Jesus spending time in the desert and being tempted can be a model for us. And this passage also feels really relevant to me as the United Methodist Church is beginning to walk into the wilderness. We are in the wilderness and we do not know where we are going. So then, these are just ruminations of the pastor on a Saturday night. United Methodist Church, if we can even call it that anymore, when you are divided and confused and uncertain about the path, what voices will we listen to? When the adversary appears, what will we do? When the questions get specific and tense, like who's building, apportionments, power, to whom does all of this belong? My original intent for this series was to uncover and consider the roots of our faith. It's not a bad idea to do this when we are embarking on a journey where we don't know the end. It's maybe a good idea to consider where it is that we come from. And maybe then we can see how close we are to the original intent. I want to look back at early Christian practices. I want to even look at our early Methodist history and see if our ancient sisters and brothers and our early Methodist sisters and brothers have anything to teach us about how we might live out our faith. Going back to our roots, though, is tricky
Because for the most part, when we consider our roots, we are confronted with just how far out of the norm our predecessors were. When we consider our history, we are confronted, in other words, with the radical faith of Jesus and the radical faith of early Christians and the early Methodists. In a very real way, Christian history is a reining in of Christ's message and life. History is an editorializing, a redacting, a shaping of Jesus into something more palatable, something more regular and institutionalized. The deeper we dig into the soil of history, the less tame Jesus and his followers look. In fact, the more we dig into the soil of history, the more human the great icons of faith appear. And the more we can see ourselves in them. And the more we dig into the history of our Christian journey, the more conflict we see. For some people, the message and the person of Jesus was really hard to take. Jesus really tore down the temple for some people. The reality, the way things were, I can imagine how distressing and unsettling that must have been. It literally tore families apart and overturned the world order. And for others, Jesus built up a new temple, a new world, and brought forth freedom and opportunity that was never before realized or conceived. Jesus created a whole new world order, an overturning of the way things were. The message of Jesus and the history of our faith is a history of conflict and disagreement and diversity. From the very beginning, perhaps this history is pointing us to the sheer power of the message of God, the power of God to change lives. And whether we acknowledge it or not, we mark time before Jesus and after Jesus. Jesus changes everything. And we, being the humans that we are, we cleaned him up. We organized him and we added order. We had to. For it's one thing to say the Spirit blows where she will and you hear the sound of it, but you know not where it comes from or where it goes. And it's another thing altogether to say the staff needs to get paid. And we try to live like Jesus. The goal is to try to live like Jesus. So maybe it's helpful for us to return to the roots, if you will. Well, how did Jesus do things? What was his intent? How did Jesus work? He told stories, parables, like the story that I read for you today. My very first church, I served two tiny little churches in northwestern Minnesota. I served Erskine and Fauston United Methodist Churches. I had never been to that part of the state. It is very flat. And an unusual terrain for me, coming from Silver Bay, where everything is rocky and watery. It was very flat. And I called it, it was very easy on the eyes. And I grew to love it. And I grew to learn about the seasons and the rhythms of living in farm country. I loved driving through the fields, the roads that drove right through fields, and seeing cows and seeing those perfectly ordered rows. Of, I don't know what, soybeans? Some of them were beets, You had to be careful if you drove behind the beet truck because the beets would fly out and smash your car. That actually happened. One day I was driving and looking around and seeing the beautiful, beautiful fields. And in the middle of the fields were all these beautiful pops of yellow. And I thought, what in the heck are all the, this is such a weird little thing because they're so ordered and so cultivated and maintained. There are these little pops of yellow everywhere. What in the heck? So I asked my folks at church, what are all those, what is all that yellow in the field? Do you know what they said? They said, it's mustard. And I said, mustard? What in the what? Mustard? Like mustard you put on your broth? And they're like, yep, mustard. Like mustard, mustard? Mustard, mustard. There was mustard in the fields. And you can, and I went out, and you can pull those little suckers out. And it's a bush. If I could, I have had mustard right in my hand like this, because it's something to behold. It's bright and yellow and gets mustard seed everywhere. Now, once you see mustard, you cannot unsee it. And once you've heard farmers in the field complaining about mustard, I don't know that I'll ever be able to hear this parable of the mustard seed the same way ever again. I know I've heard a lot of sermons, and I'm sure that you maybe have too. Maybe you're kind of tired of hearing sermons. Maybe you're kind of tired of hearing this one, but I'm not done yet. That you've heard sermons about how the mustard seed is so wonderful because it's so, so, so small. And maybe you've even seen people with necklaces with mustard seeds. They're tiny, tiny, weeny, weeny little seeds. And you would never, ever think that if I were to pull out a plant like this, that it would grow from that teeny, weeny little seed. Great things come from teeny, weeny little things. That's the point of the story. That's not the point of the story. Maybe it's the point of some people's stories. But the point of the story is that it's a weed. The point of the story is that we want to rip it out and get rid of it because we didn't plant it there. The point of the story is that it's driving us nuts. That it takes over where it's not wanted. And it grows out of control. And not only does it grow out of control, but it attracts things. In our cultivated, orderly lives, this mustard attracts birds and all kinds of other animals. You can't kill them off fast enough. We've tried. Once you see the weed, it changes. The kingdom of God is like a mustard plant that you can't get rid of. And we try. It attracts all kinds of birds and homeless people and weirdos. God's loving care extends to all those things that we don't want. Jesus plows open unbridled access to God. There's the old saw. Maybe you've heard it before. That Jesus promises the world the kingdom of God, and the world gets the church instead. The parable of the mustard seed reminds us of the power of the love of God. The parable of the mustard seed reminds us of God's great desire to reach people. The parable of the mustard seed reminds us that healthy things grow and regenerate and drive you a little crazy. And the parable of the mustard seed reminds us that we plant and take action and plan and budget, and really the result is out of our hands. Jesus' emphasis is not on the glory of some future kingdom, but on the present reality of God in our fields. The invasive, pervasive, intractable, annoying presence of God and God's reign. We expect mighty cedars, towering cathedrals, and massive, impactful, efficient institutions that will last forever. And what we get is God's kingdom. Seed, mustard, yeast, water, wine, grape juice, bread. May it be so.
There are words printed in our bulletin,
and we can share them together as you feel guided by the Spirit. Or you can sit and meditate, recognizing that not everybody experiences God and is able to open to God in the same way. We are all different. So these are prayers of intercession. And as you feel guided, we can share them together. We'll pray and then I'll offer space, lifting aloud these prayers of intercession and also allowing space for joys and concerns. And then we will pray together as Jesus taught us. If this doesn't work for you, that's okay. Simply give thanks to God that there are people who are being opened and who feel receptive to praying in this way. We'll try another way of praying later. We'll try another opportunity. We'll try another experience in worship later. Maybe one that will work for you. We can pray prayers of intercession saying, O Christ, our Alpha and Omega. O Christ, our beginning and our end. Help me to recognize where something new is needed, longed for, breaking through. Help me to become an instrument, a lever, a voice for what is hoped but has not yet come to be. Help us to pray. And we can pray together, silently, for a renewed commitment. Pray for new discoveries. Pray for an ease of suffering. Pray for stewardship and care of creation. Special joys or concerns or things that you need to say aloud, I invite you to do so.
Hi, this is a joy. A couple of weeks ago, my daughter told you how my husband was having a colonoscopy because they had found a mass. The mass was removed. And it was precancerous, which means the cancer was removed, which also means when anybody turns 50, on their birthday card, they say, schedule your colonoscopy. It was pretty amazing, I mean, going through this whole process because not knowing, and he had a surgery on Monday. We did not find out until Friday. Thank you for everyone who was with us. And also, just to highlight, because he went through this, my daughters, both of them, get to start having colonoscopies when they turn 40. So if you know anyone in a similar situation, just want everyone to know, get your colonoscopy because we dodged a big one. So thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing.
Prayers for us for Tuesday, Pete has his surgery.
And we had a funeral, a memorial service for Charlotte Van Wilder yesterday. Prayers for her family, and may her memory be a blessing.
Prayers for the people who've been affected by those tornadoes.
Mm-hmm. Invite us to continue in a spirit of prayer. We pray as Jesus taught us. We pray together to our common parent, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Holy Lent, invite us to engage the practices that give us life and nourish us in our journey of faith. Invite us to practice giving so that we become people of generosity, of kind and open spirits, who are willing to share with one another. I invite you to give and receive our morning offering today. I invite you to give your money. Time to hang out together every Wednesday here at 5 o'clock. 5:30. 5:30. Oof, done. I invite you to join in singing our closing hymn of promise. I invite you to rise as you are able, in body or in spirit. Unruly, unique blessing. Amen.